The season of Lent is a season of movement from the stories of the beginning of Christ's ministry as he set his face towards Jerusalem, and that movement towards the events of the last hours, days of his life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe the time of Jesus entering into Jerusalem as a moment that's followed by his cleansing of the temple. But John's gospel has it early in the gospel as one of the pivotal starting moments in Jesus' ministry. So as we walk this journey of faith, let us be mindful of Christ and his example as found and described for us in John's gospel, a reading from John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Listen for God's word today. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers were seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Jesus' disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and all the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, on this journey, walk beside us. May your grace fill us. May your wisdom inspire us. May your Spirit provide what we need, that we may walk by faith, if not by sight. Bless us now in all that we're about, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So ask any doctor or nurse, ask any mother or father with their boxes of Band-Aids and their tubes of Bactine and Neosporin, and if you ask them, they will tell you, you need to cleanse a wound in order for it to be healed. You have to remove the splinter. You have to wash away the dirt. You have to put on some antiseptic spray. Cleansing reduces the chance of infection. Cleansing allows for proper healing. Cleansing comes first. But what if the wound isn't an obvious one? What if the wound didn't occur in one dramatic moment, but came slowly over time, working its destructive ways bit by bit, little by little, day by day? The gospel lesson tells this story of Jesus cleansing the temple in Jerusalem, a place that was wounded and in need of reform. But the gospel lesson is also talking about us. In many ways, people just as wounded, just as in need of reform. So let's start with the temple, but be ready for when the focus shifts back to us. The city of Jerusalem during the time of the Passover festival was a beehive of activity. The streets were literally swarming with crowds. There were pilgrims and travelers who had come from everywhere for Passover, for this annual remembrance of how Moses had led the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt into the Promised Land. Now, to get to the Jerusalem temple, when you entered the city, you had to walk directly past Antonio Fortress, which was the barracks for the Roman 10th Legion stationed to keep the peace in Jerusalem. The centurions were always tense during these religious festivals because they knew that they were not welcome, that the yoke of Roman rule chafed and irritated the Jewish subjects. Now, within the temple itself, tensions of a different sort were being played out. People, upon their arrival, were expected to pay a half shekel tax to the temple, but they couldn't use the coins they normally carried because they were all stamped with the likenesses of Roman officials. And so they had to take those coins and trade them in for others more acceptable and sanctified for use in the temple. Also, people were expected to bring sacrifices for this festival. But most of them waited to buy the cattle or the sheep or the goats or the pigeons until they got to Jerusalem. But recently, the high priest Caiaphas had clashed with the others in his ruling council. And so Caiaphas had decided that he was going to allow rival merchants to set up their cattle stalls next to where the existing merchants had used to be, because the existing merchants had supported Caiaphas' opponents. Kind of sounds like modern politic game playing. And so that's the scene that Jesus encounters on this day when he enters into the temple for Passover. A packed city, tense Roman soldiers watching, streets crowded with pilgrims and travelers, and now competing merchants and dishonest profiteers, noisy cattle, sheep, and incessant shouts all from the marketplace, and the entire mass focused and centered in on the temple, a place built to honor the Lord Most High. The wounds that occurred in Jerusalem occurred slowly, incrementally. Roman oppression and taxation and the military pressure on the people just felt a little bit worse year after year. The merchants in the courtyards and the debasing of the Lord's house happened gradually, bit by bit. But because these were all incremental changes, they felt somehow unavoidable. And if they're unavoidable, well, then I guess they're to be expected and they're normal. And if they're normal, well, then they must be necessary and they're inevitable. And it's just the way things are. So the question becomes, how do you clean a wound when you don't notice you're being wounded? Lots of wounds in life happen incrementally. Wounds to the spirit, wounds to the body. Personal wounds. The little lie that quickly passes from our lips. The slight fudging of numbers with the office petty cash. The vague answers we put on our tax returns. The pouring of a second drink when we told ourselves, no, tonight I'm going to only have one. Personal wounds. Political wounds. Government intrusion into the very private matters surrounding the act of abortion. An intrusion first that hindered by limiting access and advice to the service. Then by requiring waiting periods and formal talks about gestational cycles. Now followed in some states by laws requiring mandatory ultrasounds and even more invasive procedures. Political wounds, such as the First Amendment being used as a way to avoid campaign finance reform, which leads to the Citizens Unlimited Supreme Court decision, which treats contributions from all sources as free speech, which now allows for super PACs to pour millions of dollars into political campaigns as attack ads that we all know is only going to get worse between now and November. Political wounds. Religious wounds. Denominations that exist, it seems, just to be in competition with one another, who year after year maintain their cycle of segregated worship services and built it around a theology of basic distrust of other pieces and houses of faith. Religious wounds. National wounds. Engaging in wars overseas despite lacking necessary congressional authorization, a pattern that has been followed by Republican and Democratic leadership for the past four decades, which leads then to rationalizations of preemptive wars against perceived threats, which now are implemented without resorting to a national draft, but now played out through the use of robotic drone flights and bombing runs in distant lands. Personal wounds, lies, drugs, alcohol. Political wounds around abortion, campaign finance. Religious wounds around homophobia, xenophobia. National wounds around military abuses of power, war, violence. Believe me, anything that I might say from this pulpit pales in comparison to what Jesus did that day in the of Jerusalem. Under the literal shadow of legion, in the barracks and the oppression they represented, Jesus chose to start a riot. It was so bad that when his accusers tried to gather together the charges that the Romans might agree to capital punishment against this rabbi, they pointed to this day, Jesus, to what Jesus said when he was there in the temple. His accusers said, "This man claimed he would destroy the temple and then build another one in 3 days. Crucify him. Crucify him." In the temple courtyard, Jesus created a huge scene. He overturned the tables because wounds needed to be in order to be cleansed. And because they'd been inflicted incrementally, slowly, he had to first point out how serious the wounds were in order to provoke the people then to act and to make things better. So what do we do to make wounds better, to make them heal? Band-Aids and Bactine for drug addiction, for political malfeasance, for military overreach, for religious oppression? I don't think so. On that day long ago, what Jesus did was he pointed out the wounds, and he did so with a passion, so much so that they quoted the old Zechariah, "The zeal for the Lord's house consumed me." But then Jesus' critics said to him, "Well, what next? Why should we listen to you? Why should we change our behavior based on your diagnosis of what the problem is?" So first, the short answer. Jesus looked back to his critics. He looked at the mess in the temple. He looked at the Roman barracks. And he said, in effect, "None of this has ultimate power or authority. These temples of stone, these temples of flesh will be destroyed. But one temple, my body, will be raised up again. And that will change everything, heal everything, and make all things new." All right, now the longer answer. Wherever there are deep wounds in our life and in society, healing requires a new foundation, a new perspective, a new faith that sees things with God-given hope, with Spirit-given wisdom. Martin Niemöller was a Lutheran pastor who spoke out against Adolf Hitler and who was held captive in Dachau concentration camp for almost 8 years. Niemöller spent most of that time in isolated confinement with only one crack in the wall through which he could see the gallows that had been erected in the courtyard of the camp. Niemöller knew that there was a very good chance that he himself one day would be taken and hung on those gallows. And as he endured the days and the weeks and the months, he realized that he did not fear dying so much as he feared that when they would put the noose around his neck, he would say to his executioner, "There is a God in heaven, and that God is going to get you." And Niemöller commented, "If I'd said that, how far would my death be from the Lord I serve? If Jesus Christ had died that way, there would be no preaching of the cross, there'd be no forgiveness, there'd be no reconciliation from God." And then Niemöller said, "The greatest lesson of life is to learn that God is not the enemy of my enemies. In fact, God is not even the enemy of God's own enemies. God is not even the enemy of God's own enemies. And that insight, that reversal of perspective, is what can lead to tremendous healing. Because notice that in the story with Jesus, Jesus causes the disruption in the temple, yet no one questions him when he says, I can destroy this place, because tearing down things is one of the easiest things in the world. Slander and false charges will tear down many people. Suicide bombs and nuclear weapons can work quite well to tear down nations. Bribes and extortion and undisclosed political campaign contributions can tear down lots of things very effectively. But what they challenged about Jesus was not that he could destroy the temple. What they challenged was his assertion that he could actually raise it back up in 3 days. Building things up is what people find hard to believe. It's what people find hard to trust. It's what they find hard to have faith in. And yet that's precisely what Jesus offers, beginning with himself, his own body, destroyed on a cross, defeated by the world's categories, another wound in the long global history of woundedness. But on the third day, he arose. He offered a different end to that old story. He offered a fresh reversal, a new perspective, a resurrection hope that was built on something that also lifts us up in our lives, in our churches, in who we are and who billions of other people have been in the years since that day, and who will be in the future yet to come. See, Jesus did not overturn the temple tables out of anger. He was cleaning a wound. And once cleansed, then he boldly announced, whatever you have imagined to be powerful and eternal and of wealth and of might is neither. In place of a temple of stone, think of me. In place of a policy, in place of a ritual, in place of a plan of attack, in place of a life marked by anxiety and fear, think of me, for I die, and yet I will live forevermore. I have overcome the world and healed the old wounds by first cleaning them and then reconciling them. The splits between us, the splits between you and God, the splits between you and one another, all that now can be healed. And that's the perspective that's offered when the dust settles, when the tables were overturned that day. And the passage ends, after Jesus was raised from the dead, they remembered that he'd said all this, and they believed what Jesus had spoken. May the same be said of us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As we enter into a time of prayer together, I invite you, after I say the words, God, in your mercy, please respond by saying, heal us, O Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are your people and are in need of your transforming light in our lives. We need to be changed by you, to be reminded how we can best live as your people. We have wounds that need your healing, so that we might be strengthened to serve you and follow you and love you. Hear our prayers for this world. Bring healing to all peoples of all nations, guiding national leaders so that those in power will ensure that the least and the lowly in all places will be fed and sheltered, clothed and cared for. May there be peace in this world. End the victimization of your people by warlords, by the HIV/AIDS pandemic, by inadequate distribution of resources throughout the world, by anything that tears down and separates and injures your people. Make us one in love for each other as you love us. God, in your mercy, heal us, O Lord. Hear our prayers for this nation, where economic crisis has brought instability and despair, where violence touches hospitals and schools and homes and streets, where leaders invest in their own strategic gain and the needs of your people go unmet, where we fall prey to the cultural mindset that we need to consume to be made whole. Transform our nation, our leaders, each one of us, that we might reflect your truth, your mercy, your hope, and your love. God, in your mercy, heal us, O Lord. We pray for those we love, for those in our families and in our church who are ill this day, recovering from surgery, undergoing medical treatment, struggling with unemployment, battling addiction, undergoing separation or divorce, or grieving the loss of one they hold dear. Hear our prayers for Kate Carlson and her family, for Howard and Corrine, for Elizabeth and Andrea, for Doris's mother, for Brian and Kim and Elsie, for Christiana and Liz's sister-in-law, Alana, for Paul and Chris and Kathleen, for Janet and Patricia and Paula, for Nancy and Diane and Dee. We carry with us the concerns of others, lifting them before you now, praying that in your mercy you might speak transformational hope, that you will be a balm to those who grieve, a comfort to those who are sick, that you will be the one who will restore us all to fullness of life. God, in your mercy, heal us, O Lord. And now, loving God, in this time of silence, we lift before you the concerns on our heart, the wounds that you know that reside in the stories of our own lives, in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits, in our relationships. God, in your mercy, heal us, O Lord. Loving God, we give you thanks and praise that you are the God who has come to us in Jesus Christ, so that we might know the fullness of your love and the fullness of your redemptive power here in this life and in the life to come. And so hear these prayers that we lift before you in the name of Jesus as we pray together, saying the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.